Okay, like I said, I'm thankful to the Lord that we're able to be back together again, that I'm able to be up on my feet and do this, however poorly I may do it. And there's several things I wanted to address that I thought I ought to, as the weeks have passed, and two or three different things. I'll probably just get mainly to one of them today. And not in a lot of detail. But there's things we ought to know as God's people. We're different. We're not like all those folks that claim to be Christians, or I sometimes call cats and dogs. I'm not saying that there's no one that's one of the Lord's true people in some of these religious societies. But the scripture is pretty abundantly clear about what the Lord's church is, what he founded. And many of these things that call themselves churches are not churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're churches of Martin Luther or the Pope or maybe John Calvin or all these other even more heretical folks. I did want to address the matter, this recent thing that's all over the news and even social media, this revival that's broken out at Asbury College and then Lee University and then a bunch of other places now. It sounds so good. And I see people who I know should know better that seem to be applauding this thing and say it's a good thing, it's a movement of God. Well, I don't know all the details. I want to tell you something else. It's very hard to find the details. I don't think they want you to know the details. And I think even, as I read someplace, Tucker Carlson was going to go there. And he said, don't bring any cameras. Okay. And when it comes to religious matters, I like Tucker. But when it comes to religious matters, he doesn't have a whole great deal of discernment. And some other folks that kind of made me question. Well, I won't mention some names out of respect, but it behooves us to stop and say, okay, what's going on? What is this? And, you know, where do these kind of things take place? They ought to be in the Lord's churches, not these universities, supposedly. And these are apostate universities. Don't fool yourself. You know, yeah, they call themselves Christian. They got Christian in the name. By and large, they're apostate. It's almost thorough Arminianism that's going on here. Arminianism, Pentecostalism, emotionalism. That's what people today think revival is. It's not. And as I did as much research as I could and found out some things that, again, I don't think they want you to know. One fellow managed to get a little bit of insight, and he quotes some folks who were there and appreciative of it. Listen to this, and I think it's, from what research I've done, is proven to be true. It turns out that the worship has been led by LGBTQ students, sodomites, by gays. An Asbury student named Elijah tweeted in glee that his, and this person has her and parentheses, question mark, who knows anymore, right? Elijah, I think. But Elijah tweeted in glee that his friends were the ones leading revival and described them as POC. I don't have any problem with that. as long as their head's screwed on straight. Unfortunately, most people who are POC don't have their head screwed on straight, but there are a few. There's a remnant. And describe them as POC, women, and queer students. Now, this is from an Asbury student that knows what's going on, that knows the people that are leading this, quote, revival. I found out some of this fairly early on. And then it made me question, why are these people that should know better, that should have some discernment, why are they saying nothing? Why are they applauding this thing and talking about a movement of God? Elijah wrote, quote, "Day 8, and my seminary friends are still leading worship." His seminary friends. When I was one of the Southern Baptist cemeteries, I remember a girl telling me in the student, whatever you call it, cafe, who was I to tell her that God hadn't called her to preach? Yeah, and so I was like, okay, wait a minute. I didn't say that. And we'll look at some of that. God said that. If God says he's not going to call you to preach, guess what? He's not going to call you to preach. You say, I got called to preach. Now, the Old Testament prophets warned about people that say, he said this, but he didn't say it. He sent me, but he didn't send me. Says you better beware. Elijah wrote day 8, and my seminary friends are still leading worship. Did you know POC women and queer students have been leading worship all 8 days? Both student bodies, which kind of combined Asbury and this Lee University, which Pentecostal. Both student bodies have lended themselves into being us towards the throne of God. And then I could continue on, but he followed up tweet. I don't know why y'all are so surprised that students at both institutions experience same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria and may identify under the queer umbrella. It didn't take a whole lot to find that, but it's hard to find out a lot of the details. I've tried to find some videos and so forth and so on. But it's the typical idea of this big tent, right? Hold hands, kumbaya, sunrise services. Specifically, and I'll guarantee you, at a Methodist university, it's the women preachers, of course. Sodomites, Arminianism, Charismaticism. Those things are not of God. We'll talk a little bit, and we'll go on to another thing next week unless I come across some more information. But a revival in the Bible, I mean, that's where, right? Even in the U.S., there were things noted as revivals, and some of them seem to have some after effects. They weren't all necessarily Baptists, but I want to tell you the ones that are noted that had, they were all Calvinistic. They all acknowledged the sovereignty of God. They all proclaimed the gospel, and they were all based upon, number one, if there's going to be revival, there first has to be repentance. You don't feel good and yell and shout and, you know, play your rock guitar and continue living in sin contrary to the Word of God. Revival begins with repentance. It begins with the removal of the offense. And some of the early American ones, you know, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. and we can look at some of that later. But Jonathan Edwards, he was a scholar. He was an educator. He was a teacher. He was a man of God. He believed in God's absolute sovereignty. And Jonathan Edwards, that powerful sermon, maybe you've heard about it even in some of your history lessons, Sinners in the Hands, and how people, you know, were torn and repented before the Lord. Jonathan Edwards read that sermon from a manuscript. A lot of people did that back then, but, you know, it wasn't a bunch of emotionalism. It wasn't, if you've ever heard of Jack Hiles and, you know, all the arm twisting and psychological warfare. But it began with repentance, and repentance is evidenced by the removal of offense. And genuine, I don't know, this is not rocket surgery. I was just joking. My head's not, but I use it. This is not rocket, this is not brain surgery. This is not rocket science. Revival is not led by the offenders. Revival will not be contrary to God's revealed will, as we find in scriptures. Now, I could give you a bunch of examples, but I'm just a couple that came to mind that I jotted down. Do you know what happened when revivals started in Israel, oftentimes under godly kings? They removed the offenses. You know, it was, the revivals were not led by the Sodomites. Let me read a few verses and I'll make some comments as we go along. 1 Kings 15:9. And you can look at the broader context if you want later. 1 Corinthians 15:9. And in the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa ruled over Judah. And of course, at that time, Israel and Judah were divided kingdoms. And yet, neither one of them were perfect, but generally, you know, as usually is the case, the good guys were in the south. Oh, no, I was just kidding. But that was true. But the southern and northern kingdoms. But they, the southern kingdom had plenty of problems and bad leaders too. But and then the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what God told him to. He did what the scripture said. As did David, his father. And of course, grandfather and whatever. But Asa did what God told him to. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How do you know that? Because God tells us. As did David his father. Listen here. Verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. He didn't say, why don't you all come up here and lead this revival? You know, you all got rhythm and stuff like that. You all got flair. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Genuine revival takes sometimes breaking with what went before. He removed all the idols that his father had made And he goes on, his mother was mentioned earlier, and also Micah, his mother, even her he removed her from being queen. Sometimes you've got to stand up. You have to deal with family in the Lord's churches, in broader society. He removed his mother from being queen. He said, "Mom, I love you, but you're fired." Maybe he didn't say it just that way. I'm sure she didn't probably take it that way. His mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Okay. God said, "Don't do this." He says, "Well, my mom's got a little different version of religion. And so we're going to do some kumbaya." Now, Jesus said, "No, you're not queen anymore. Because she made an idol in a grove." And I've got a sermon about that we'll preach sometime again, too. You know, the groves and under every green tree, evergreen tree, you know, all those things. Because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa destroyed her idol. He didn't say, "Well, you know, we're just kind of all worshiping the same God in different ways. Let's do a little kumbaya in here, and, you know, the Arminians, and the Calvinists, and, you know, the Charismatics, and what have you." And he destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now, Asa, like many times you'll read, even this, all he did, sometimes people, they didn't go far enough. And in retrospect, you know, it'd been better if they did. But anyway, he says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And again, the high places where they worship false gods, or at least brought in false forms of worship. And a lot of folks, I'm sure, back then, if you read in the Exodus and so forth, and Aaron says, I threw in the gold and this calf just jumped out. And he said, we did this to worship God. Yeah, no. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord. Silver, gold, and vessels. He turned over all his possessions, everything he treasured, to God. And not to these false idols, things that he had treasured in the past. Another couple instances of in Old Testament Israel. 1 Kings 22, verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. Descendant of Asa, we just read about. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Just like, you know. You need to be careful. I'm not saying that, you know, we have all knowledge and all foresight and everything, but some things are pretty clear in Scripture. You ought not be involved. Come out from amongst them, my people. For the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. I know there's always a good excuse. We're doing it to the true God. You know, our hearts are right. You know, that's what folks tell you about the pagan holidays. Well, our hearts, our intentions are good. For the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Well, see, that was a little bit of a problem too, you know. As long as they're living in wickedness and contrary to the word of God. And there's a whole bunch of things you can read in scripture about that. And it costs people their lives. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles and the kings of Judah? Verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. See, I'm sorry. But don't tell me a true revival of God is led by Sodomites. One more. Then a couple other things I wanted to touch on, but maybe we'll finish it up next week or I'll start. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning of verse 1. And the king, which in this case is Josiah, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both great and small. And he read in the ears, of all the word of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. He proclaimed God's word. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. He called them to adhere to God's word, to the covenant with God. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He destroyed these things. He didn't embrace them. He didn't say, let's all cooperate, let's work together. And put down the idolatrous priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out of the groves from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it at the brook of Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places which were the priests had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places and the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. You know, he destroyed these things. He broke with these things. He didn't embrace them. He didn't bring them in and, we're all going to have a revival. Y'all come over here. Maybe some of these sodomites would like to sing us a little ditty. Now, again, it's hard to find a whole lot of information there, but it seems pretty reliable on the testimony of one of the students there that his friends, the sodomites, were leading this thing. And those sort of cemeteries and whatever, that's not surprising. And they embrace all this stuff. One other thing, and then I'll wrap it up, and I'll maybe come back to this a little bit next week. Women are totally separate from these sodomite leaders. But God ordained men and women. He gave them roles. He gave them functions. And you'll not find in the scriptures where women are called to be worship leaders. They contribute. They have things to say and do. We... Two of the hymns we sang this morning were written by women. I could guess it's all our Baptist churches did about that, because I'll read this 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And some folks take that and apply it to everything within the walls of the church. Of course, it's not walls of the church. We're the church. It's the people. Some of the folks I know get kind of silly about the women to be in silence. Okay. Well, they can sing. They can write hymns. And come up the front and sing from the podium. I've seen some of the churches I've been in for some things, and something's wrong with the microphone or whatever. She can't say anything about that. Something's wrong with my mic. No, she had to call up a man and tell him that, and then he has to go to... You know, and our Baptist forebears, even Brother Gill, and our old Baptists, they held that the silence that's referring to here, obviously in the context, speaks of teaching from the pulpit, of preaching, of being a, quote, worship leader. Brother Gill maintained that. You can't hold, how can you receive someone into the membership if you can't even hear their testimony? The church is to hear the testimony of someone as they proclaim, how the Lord saved them. Can a woman not do that? And they have some places where her husband does it and whatever. Now, the Lord didn't save her husband or save her through her husband. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I don't have time to get into all this. We'll get into it more next week. Then you get these folks arguing, but that was the cultural context. That was the way the culture was at the time. And Paul was just going along with the way the culture was. Paul explained why he said that. Can you tell me where the culture is here? Paul says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That culture started in the garden. It wasn't the culture of the Greek world or the Middle East. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Or what we're told of the fall, or what we're told of Scripture, is that what the case is? Yes, I think it is. Women have a great deal to offer and to encourage, and I think we ought not go beyond Scripture. It's easier just to say you can't ever say anything anytime than it is to maybe you have to deal with things. Well, be a big boy and deal with things. And then it touches on, and I just noted here, and we'll maybe touch on this next week and elaborate on some other things. It has to do even this, my wife there in the back, she covers her head. It's a symbol of her submission. I don't go back there and cover her head. I don't stand at the back of the church and every time somebody come in, plop a head covering on somebody. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. I'll detail this some more later. But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. You don't like that? Don't matter. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Man's not to cover his head within the church. But every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovereth, dishonoreth her head. For it is even all one as if she were shaven. And it goes on, it talks, and I think her hair is given as a covering. Yes, but that's not the only covering. And Paul goes on to talk about long hair on men, short hair on women. And yeah, that's there. That's what Paul said. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Adam was first created. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels, the testimony, the witness. But read what it says. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head. Yeah, that's a heart decision. It's not, I don't have power over that. Oh, you can force things, but that's not what Paul says. The woman ought to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Neither is the woman without the man and the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. For all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And then Paul says in verse 16, what some folks say. So Paul made this whole big argument. And they said, Paul, fine. And then he says, really, it doesn't matter. What? Paul says, for if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Say, Paul made this whole argument about the head covering, about submission to the woman. And then he says, We don't have that kind of a custom in the church of God. He's not talking about the head covering. He's talking about, as he says at the beginning of this verse, but if any man seem to be contentious, if any man argues about this stuff, argues against this stuff, he says, I want you to know, we don't have that kind of a custom in the church of God. And we hold to the old past, the old ways, the old traditions. Again, my point there. Women are not to usurp authority over the man within the Lord's church. Can the women teach us anything? Yeah, has Diane taught me anything about COVID? You know? Has she taught me anything about being a better man, having compassion, whatever? But we're talking about leading worship in the Lord's church. Revival. If you have a revival that's led by gays and by women, it is not a revival that's in accordance with the Word of God. I don't have to know all the details. Again, I tried to find some old mountain, but it was difficult. And I doubt that there's much of substance there anyway. You think folks are, you know, preaching the doctrines of grace and preaching the gospel? And, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. It's not about feelings and emotions. But that's what people think that revival is like. And unfortunately, a lot of folks that seem, I would think, should know better. I've seen very few folks say anything about it. A couple of places. I think on a Monergism site, a few folks that are of like faith and practice with us, but not a whole lot, because there's not a whole lot, you know, that's available to speak on. But some things, that's all I need to know, you know. That's all. The meetings, the revivals being led by gays, as they call them. Well, see, what else do I need to know? Nothing. And if you need to know something else, well, then you got a different view of things than I do. Okay, well, I spent enough time on that. I'll probably spend some more next week and then go on to another thing that kind of came up. If you like, we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Are you washed in the blood? You stand if you like as we sing this closing hymn, number 91. Are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces now? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you
Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you gave me to gather today and to be with your people, to proclaim your word. Father, we pray you might be glorified in our lives. Lord, we know that you've called us to be different. That you've made us to be different. As Paul said, what causeth thee to differ from another? Lord, nothing within us. Not our decision, not our actions, not our words. But your grace. Paul says, what do you have you didn't receive? Father, we glory not that we're better than anyone else. But we glory, Lord, that you deign to love us, that you deign to reveal your truths to us. And Father, I pray by your grace we might be faithful in walking in them. Father, we might not fear to speak up against the trends, the thoughts, the inclinations of the world, or to point out those things that are clearly contrary to your word, or to speak your truth by your grace. Pray, Lord, for those who need your healing, for those who need your comfort. Pray, Lord, for your people around the globe and the difficulties that they face in these days. Father, we, again, just pray for your grace to be what you would have us to be. We thank you for your love that spanned eternity, that was shed abroad upon your people before they were. We thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.